Well, as you can see from both the order of worship and the outline, I'd like to have again today a two-part sermon. This text from 1 Peter, again, is so very rich, and I think to do justice to it, we're going to handle it this way. Point one this morning, and the Lord willing, points two and three tonight. And before we read our text together from 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, a few verses from the opening words as Matthew records it of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. We have what we call the Beatitudes, and I had indicated that we would begin reading at verse 13. Allow me to back up just a couple of verses, to verse 10, which really fit in not only with our text, but with where Peter is going to be going as we continue on in chapter 2 of, and chapters, the following chapters of his letter. So Matthew chapter 5, as we begin reading at verse 10 through verse 16, hear now God's holy word. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And we turn over to our text, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Peter had just, as we considered last week, laid before them such a privileged designation that God's people are. We'll come to that again, but picking it up at verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And we can take that, so when they speak against you as evildoers, probably more literally, so that whenever they do that. And then in the portions following, again, the rest of chapter 2 and going on into chapter 3, Peter is going to give examples. He's going to give real-life examples of how God's people, in different certain situations of life, how they are called to practice what we find in our text this morning. May God bless his word to us. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, from the very beginning of Peter's letter, we know Peter has been very, very clear with regard to the believer's relationship with both of the world in which we find ourselves and also the believer's relationship with God. With the world, again, in the context of the world, God's people are exiles. God's people are strangers. And in our relationship with God, Peter makes it clear that we are elect, that we are chosen, that we are those, as he says in chapter 1, verse 18, who have been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, or as he says in verse 23 of that chapter, those who have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. God's people, very simply, are those who belong to God. Those who are God's possession. We belong to Him. We do not belong to the world. We are those, as we often hear, who are still in the world, but are not to be of the world. In other words, we are not to adopt the characteristics of the world. We are not to be of the kind that unbelievers are. And really now in our text, and particularly in verse 11, Peter is reminding his audience that not only is this objectively true of them, not only is this true about God's people, but it is also then to be subjectively true of them. In other words, I am to feel like I don't belong here. I am to feel as if I don't fit in here. But that presents us with a little bit of a problem, doesn't it? And that's a problem because we're social creatures. And we want to fit in. We want to fit in with whatever is going on around us. And this is true at any age. No matter how old we are, we don't like feeling as if we do not fit in. We do not like feeling left out or feeling odd or feeling different. However, the church of believers is not to fit in with the world, but God's people are to fit in with the one who redeemed them. We are to fit in with the holy, with that holiness, even as the one who called us is holy. And so now Peter, as it were, he gives us a window. He gives us a window to showing us what it looks like to be in the world but not of the world. And to be in that world and not of it highlights then the church's privileged position, as he says again in verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He tells us who we are, and then he makes it crystal clear of what we are to be about. You see, beloved, as we began to consider last week, that is our calling. Our calling as believers, our calling as those who profess Christ, is to let the whole world know about God. To let the whole world know about his marvelous deeds. Our calling, each and every one of us, is to be an evangelist. To be one who proclaims the good news in whatever way or whatever opportunity God gives to us. Now that makes us a bit nervous, that makes us scared, because many of us are going to say, well, I'm not trained for that. I'm not equipped for that. But that's our calling, to be evangelists. And the Word of God, through Peter here, makes it clear that all believers, by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, all believers are able to tell of the glory of God. Well, not always necessarily in what you and I say. That too, as Peter is going to come to, as we often reference chapter 3, verse 15, always be prepared to give a reason or a defense to anyone who asks for the hope that is in you. All believers, by the grace of God and the working of the Holy Spirit, are able to tell the glory of God, again, not always necessarily in what you and I say, but indeed in what you and I do. Now some among us may have heard a quote that is attributed to a Saint Francis of Assisi who lived just before and died shortly after the year 12,000. He didn't live very long. And that quote goes like this: always preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. Now, I have to tell you that quote, the first time I saw it on a sign outside of front of a Christian school many, many years ago, it troubled me. Always preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. But then as I was preparing for this and I actually looked it up, that's not exactly what St. Francis of Assisi said. He had a much longer quote, and these particular words were extrapolated out of that quote. And in essence, what he was saying was that our walk is to match our talk, that our life is to match our confession of the gospel. We know that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is communicated by God himself through his word, which is to be spoken, which is to be preached and spoken to the world. Yet what St. Francis of Assisi was saying is it's a fact. It's a fact is to be clearly visible in the Christian's life. And that's what Peter is saying here. Again, the church is the people of God. That's who we are. The church belongs to him. And therefore, very simply, Peter's exhortation is, be who you are. Be who you are. You are God's people, so be God's people. You are a child of God, so be a child of God. You are followers of Jesus Christ for the world to see, so be followers of Jesus Christ. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, so be that. Display your honorable status to the world and do so for God's purpose. You see, beloved, whether or not God gives us the opportunity to proclaim His excellencies and praises with our voice, we don't know. It's hard for me to imagine that He never would give every one of us at least one opportunity. But without a doubt, He uses our obedience, the obedience of His people, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, our whole life long, to get His message out. As we have said before, the church is a sermon to the world of what God's mercy accomplishes, and every single believer is a sermon of God's electing grace, and the context of being that living sermon, beloved, is a battle. There's a war. Peter says there's a war. There's a war going on. Boys and girls in Sunday school, I wish I could have you back up here right now to recite, as you did beautifully last week, that memory verse from Ephesians chapter 6, which indeed included these words from verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." This battle, beloved, that we are engaged in, does not include modern-day war equipment. It doesn't include warships or tanks or machine guns or anything like that. But it is a battle with sin. It is a battle with Satan. Oh, we know that Jesus Christ is victorious. He is victorious for us. We know that He has broken the power of canceled sin. Yet we also know that as long as we remain on this side of glory, the old man of sin is always ready to raise its ugly head and to try to steal the glory that belongs to God alone. And therefore, privileged pilgrims do battle for the glory of God. Again, it's not just a suggestion. This is something that actually happens with God's people. It's not just a potential. Christian privileged pilgrims do battle for the glory of God. So we want to consider again today, this morning, the inward reality, tonight, the outward direction and the upward goal. But again, this morning, just the inward reality, and that inward reality of the believer's true relationships. And I say that in the plural, because the believer's true relationships, the beloved, govern and direct the believer's plan of attack. Peter begins, verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." Notice the reality of the believer's true relationships. First of all, the believer's relationship with God. Peter's address here seems simple to us, but he says, "Beloved, beloved." Some Bibles translate it as "dear friends." But he is pointing there to the intimate relationship that the church has with the Almighty God through Jesus Christ. God's people are His beloved, those who are loved by Him. I hope we all understand that this is the absolute most beautiful address that you and I could ever hear and receive from our Almighty God. There is no address that is better than for you and I to be called the beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, too, that even though Peter has the apostolic authority to make demands of his hearers and of you and me, instead, as one who is beloved with them, he says, "I urge you." He comes alongside of them. And the idea there is to plead with, to earnestly appeal for their good. Yet again, it's more than a mere suggestion we need to understand. He is not simply saying, "Well, take it for what it's worth." But he is saying again, because of who you are, because you are beloved, you are loved by, and because you belong, to God. What I'm saying here, he says, is of utmost importance, and it is essential that you follow these instructions, and that is to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So by calling them beloved, he reminds God's people of our relationship with God, but then by calling his audience sojourners and exiles, he once again points them to the relationship that God's people have with the world. It's also translated aliens or strangers. So sojourner, alien, is really talking about someone who is a resident somewhere but was not born where that one is currently living. Kind of like one who lives in a family, one who lives in the house of that family but does not belong to that family. Has no status in that family and can expect no inheritance from that family. Christian sojourners or aliens have been born of God. And we reside in the world temporarily. We are not to look for an inheritance from this world, but we know that we have one already guaranteed from the one from whom we have been born. And then exiles or strangers are those who are traveling through a country, those again who do not belong in that country. An exile or a stranger is one who never settles down, never builds a permanent house, as we said way back in the beginning, one who pitches his tent each and every night and pulls up his tent stakes every morning and travels along again on that pilgrimage. An exile or stranger is a temporary resident with a shorter stay. So the Christian exiles and strangers' stay on earth, beloved, is short compared to that heavenly homeland where our stay will be for eternity. But both of these, whether it's sojourners slash aliens and exiles slash strangers, both of these, you see, point to a temporary circumstance. Both of them point to the fact that the believers belong elsewhere and that we don't fit in here, that we are not to try to fit in here. Because this world is not our home. We are not at home on this earth. Our spiritual citizenship, beloved, is not here on this earth, but our spiritual citizenship is in heaven. That is our home. This earth and this life is our temporary dwelling place, and that means there should be absolutely nothing that you and I have today that we couldn't easily let go tomorrow. If you're starting to feel a little bit uneasy, don't worry, so am I. But if that would be true, then how much easier it would be for you and I to heed Peter's call. You see, beloved, the believer's foundation is not to be sought and found here, because our foundation is Jesus Christ, as Peter says in verse 5, the living stone, chosen and precious to God. So Peter, in essence, is saying, now that you know who you are, this is what you are to do. Because you are not citizens of this world, you may not and you must not partake in the rights of the citizens of this dark world. Those rights that violate the Word of God. You see, citizens of this world exercise their passions of the flesh, or also translated sinful adultery or desires. But you, again, Peter emphasizes, but you, because you are God's holy people, you must abstain from these sinful passions which wage war against your soul. So the inward reality, beloved, is that you are God's people, but at the very same time, you are sojourners and exiles in the world, yet that inward reality is more. That inward reality is of a battle for the believer's soul. That battle for the soul with the passions of the flesh, or again, also translated sinful desires. Peter is simply talking about all sinful appetites. He's talking about selfishness. He's talking about sexual immorality. He's talking about greed. He's talking about anything that you and I can think of, anything that interferes with complete or supreme devotion to God. And it's also a reminder of their former way of life. Again, chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And we know that Paul also lists, the Apostle Paul lists the lusts of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now maybe you noticed that that long list begins and ends with sins that one might physically engage in. Again, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, and then it ends with drunkenness and orgies and things like these. But right in between, the bulk of them are sins of one's mind and of our will and of our emotions, those from which our actions flow. Very simply, Peter is talking about sinning with all of the faculties of our being. Everything is included. There's not one sort of sin that is excluded. No wonder in chapter 5, verse 8, he will say, be sober-minded. Keep your wits about you. Keep your head in the game. But very simply, beloved, anything done with a selfish or evil motive or intent, or anything done to hurt our fellow man in order that I might gain in some way, anything that does not proceed from true faith and is not done for the glory of God is a passion of the flesh. It is a sinful desire too, and about which Peter says, abstain. Abstain. And what he means by that is restrain yourself. Keep away from doing it. Do not indulge in this, because this kind of behavior, beloved, is not characteristic of one who belongs to God. It is not characteristic of one who is called to be holy. This kind of behavior does not fit with true Christianity. It is not to be your goal and my goal, no matter how good it seems, no matter how fun it seems, no matter how it might make you and me feel. And therefore, beloved, we are called to be aware of our surroundings. We are to know what's going on. We are to be alert and to recognize sin. And again, why is this so very important? Because these fleshly passions and lusts are not from the Father, but they're from the world. As John says in 1 John 2, beginning at verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. We know, indeed, as Scripture says, that whoever is a friend of the world is at enmity with God. These things are not from our Heavenly Father. They are from the world in which we find ourselves. And therefore, they wage war against the believer's regenerated soul. That battle, beloved, is going on inside of each and every Christian, some to a lesser degree, some to a greater degree. And that battle continues each and every day. It still haunts us. There's never a ceasefire. There won't be until the day that you and I are delivered from this life and brought to glory. And I suspect each and every one of us knows this and will testify to the fact that this is true. And the danger, of course, is becoming desensitized to these passions of the flesh. So Peter says, fight. Fight hard. Fight in a way that you've never fought before. Fight against, as one commentator says, our misdirected physical appetites. And he says, combat bad moods, evil ambitions, and unruly emotions. Let me say that again, because, you know, sometimes I think it's easy for us to say, well, I don't commit any really, really gross sins. Let me ask you, can you identify with what this commentator says? are misdirected physical appetites. Ever had that problem? Combat bad moods. Sometimes I'm in a bad mood. Some of you are too. You ever had an evil ambition? Or what about unruly emotions? It's for all of us. Beloved, we are called to endure so that we do not grow weary in battling sin and then surrender to it. You see, that's Satan's goal. Satan wants us to become weary. He wants us to get to the point where we throw up our arms and say, well, what's the big deal? I mean, just once. Just once. And again, we know that Satan is hard at work. Peter's going to remind us of that, going back to chapter 5, verse 8. He is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And beloved, make no mistake about it, it is a life-threatening situation because he is going for the kill. Okay, praise God, we know that he knows full well he can never snatch even one of Christ's sheep away from Christ. Yet he doesn't believe it. And he still tries. But he also knows that there are those who act like sheep and those who claim to be a part of Christ's body, the church. However, they are really only wearing sheepskins. And therefore, against the church of Christ, he fires his poisonous arrows of the lust of the flesh. Again, not just sexual lust, but lusting for anything, to get our hands on anything in this life, trying to get you and me to blend in with the world around us and becoming a part of it, putting a basket over our light, removing our saltiness, and therefore trying to destroy our souls. That's Satan's intention. We need to take him seriously. He's not just a cartoon character, as the world would have us to believe, but he is pure evil. He is the deceiver, and that is his goal, to deceive you and me into thinking that what God says really isn't all that important. It really isn't all that good. And that we're missing out on a whole lot of good things in this life. He's a deceiver. Beloved, those who belong to God through Jesus Christ, again, we know that we have been delivered forever from the bondage of sin and hell and the curse of sin, without a doubt. But as it were, we remain in exile here on this earth, in a sense, waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ to come again, to bring us to our permanent home, and ultimately one day the new heavens and the new earth. Yet, beloved, as we travel through this fallen world, we are not to conform, we must not conform our lives to sin, but because we are holy to the Lord, because God has set us apart for himself, we're called to live that way. And we are to do so, beloved, drawing strength from our life source. God's privileged pilgrims are objects of his mercy and divine tenderness, and they have been set apart by God's electing love, and having received his mercy, we are to draw our strength and our motivation from the love of God through Jesus Christ for living differently among those who have not tasted God's mercy. As we know, we are to live in this world, but we may not and must not form an intimate attachment to it. But here again, that's the difficulty, isn't it? That's the difficulty, because how many intimate attachments have we formed with the world? The truth is, beloved, we know that we get so easily attached, for example, to our summer homes, to our winter homes, to our motor homes, and what I simply mean is anything. Things that are not bad or evil in and of themselves, but we become so easily attached to them in a way that draws us away from being different from this world. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. Those who confess our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and profess to be God's people, we are called, beloved, to engage in that warfare, understanding Satan's attacks can be and are so very subtle. He tempts our flesh in such subtle ways, in ways on the television or the movie screen, or in ways that we're simply not shocked anymore as even unbelievers once were. He is subtle by putting the best sales and offering the greatest deals on Sunday. And in so many other ways, he uses the little details of life to try to get you and me to compromise. And the sad thing is we don't even realize or think that we are compromising at the time. But beloved, God prepares his people to stand strong with his very own suit of armor, that precious armor of God. Think about it. We're quick to fight against enemies that seek to do us bodily harm, whether our physical body or our physical stuff. We're very quick when it comes to that, any sort of threat, to put up our guard. Yet we are often too willing to allow the enemies to attack our souls. We're not as quick to put up our guard. But in the strength of the Holy Spirit, beloved, we are to put on the armor of God and to rule over and avoid evil desires. Constantly thinking and asking, boys and girls, young people, each and every one of us, constantly thinking and asking, how does this particular situation in life that I'm facing right now, how does that fit my Christian profession? Believers delight to protect the soul for which Jesus Christ died. The soul that he saves. The soul that upon the moment of death to this life, he takes to his own presence in glory. And even though, beloved, this battle rages inside of us, it is played out in an arena before the eyes of a watching world that we hope to consider more tonight. But also, it is played out before the face of our Almighty God. Our blessed assurance is that for those whose hope is in Jesus Christ alone, he not only equips us for this battle, but he assures us of the victory because he is victorious. And beloved, by his Holy Spirit, he promises to complete the work that he has begun in each and every one of us. And until that day, may our desire and may our prayer be, as we're going to sing, so shall each fear, each fret, each care be turned into a song, and every winding of the way the echo shall prolong. And then these words, so shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free, but all my life in every step be fellowship with thee. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we must confess that we know these things to be true. We experience that which wages war against our souls each and every day, sometimes to a lesser extent, sometimes to a greater extent. We must confess that at times it's easy simply to give in for a season. Instead, Father, we plead with you for your promised Holy Spirit to equip us to stand firm, to fight, to do what it takes, to strive for that holiness that pleases you. And yet we thank you, Father, that no matter what we may be called upon to face in this life, your people are safe in the palm of your hand forever and ever. For these things we praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.